That's good. I think Rick could be a tenor if he wanted to. He sings bass, but I really think he wants to be a tenor when he grows up. One thing I love about Rick singing is if you just play the soundtrack, I can just about tell you who's going to be singing. You know it? I love the songs he chooses, and they always, they may make you tap your feet, but they always point you to Christ. And I appreciate biblically sound songs, and I'm grateful for Brother Rick. He's encouraging. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 9. We're finally getting back into our Acts study. This is the series that I've entitled The First Pages of Church History. I don't believe that the church started on the day of Pentecost. I believe it started with Jesus and his disciples, and it was empowered on the day of Pentecost. We have great things. When we come to chapter 7, 8, 9, we've got great things going on in this fledgling church in Jerusalem. Thousands are being saved at a time, and we don't have time really to review all of this. We've just been out of the book of Acts for a while. I just want to remind you that what's been going on. You remember Stephen was martyred. Saul was present at the martyrdom of Stephen, and I'm sure there were some things going on. Saul was this man who was wreaking havoc in the church. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 say Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Saul's going from city to city and place to place, and he's persecuting Christians. He's having them arrested, even going to the extent of killing them. And if he doesn't kill them, when he hears about a death, he approves of them. In the middle of all that, and we looked at this at the beginning of chapter 9, God reaches down in grace and he saves this man, Saul. Of all the people in the nation of Israel at this time who converted to Christ, nobody saw that coming. Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the way of Christ, the killer of Christians, the man who consented to Stephen's martyrdom, he turned to Christianity? He sure did. Nobody saw that coming, including the man we're going to talk about tonight. Saul gets saved, and you remember that conversion on the Damascus Road. He's on his way to carry out warrants. He has letters in hand, warrants to arrest Christians and to persecute Christians. And then God saves him. Well, when God saved him, and you remember this, you remember Saul's conversion we talked about a few weeks ago, God also blinded him. It was an amazing thing that took place. He saw the glory of Jesus Christ, and it blinded him. In fact, it blinded him, Scripture says, for 3 days in chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. We read about that. Verse 9 says he was with 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. So he's led by those that are accompanying with him. They take him on to where he was going. He was going to Damascus. They lead him there. And he spent those days, apparently, I mean, I look at neither did he eat or drink. Was he fasting? Is that what was going on? Because he was saved already. He wasn't disabled to eat, but the Bible says he didn't eat or drink. I wonder if he was praying and fasting. Now, you and I both know God didn't save Saul to blind him. This was just something that God chose. God chose to do during all of this. And we know, because we know the rest of the book of Acts and then we've read all his epistles, we know that God saved Saul for a great purpose. And may I pause here and say this, he did the same for you and for me. He saved you for purpose, on purpose, absolutely. But he also saved you for purpose. So Saul shows up, this man who's later going to be renamed Paul. He shows up in Damascus blind. He's not eating, not drinking, and nobody knows it yet, but he's converted to Christianity. In fact, he has been made by the Lord himself. He's been made the 13th apostle. God's choosing here. And God speaks to a man who's living in Damascus, who's a Christian, by the name of Ananias, and he tells him to go to Saul so he could receive his sight. This man, Ananias, he's the title character in our message tonight, the reluctant servant. It's Ananias. Now, if you know this story, just humor me, but you know why he's reluctant already. I would be, you would be, and God gives him something great to do, but at first, Ananias is, I love the way he says, now, Lord, you know about this guy, right? We're all talking about the same guy. Here's Ananias's intro to us. Ananias is one of those people in the Bible who steps out of the wings onto the stage of Scripture, and then he immediately disappears, and you're not going to read about him again in the Word of God. He's one of those men, and one of those men or women in the Scripture where they come onto the stage, and something great happens, and then they're gone. Wouldn't you like to know more about the stepfather of Jesus, Joseph? I'd like to know a little more about that guy. What was it about him that God made him the stepfather of Jesus? All we know is he's from Nazareth, and he was a carpenter, and we know his dad's name from the record of Scripture. That's it. He comes onto the stage, and he exits. Same with Ananias. He is an unsung hero of the faith, not too widely known because there's not much we can know about him, but he's greatly used by God here. And keep this in mind. His name is in the Bible. His name is in the Word of God that's never going to pass away. And tonight I'd like to see that he teaches us some things. He teaches us about ourselves, and he teaches us about our service to the Lord. So I'm calling him the reluctant servant. Here's why. Acts chapter number 9 and verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go unto the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. The reluctant servant. Can you see him? Lord, I know about this guy. And then he goes on and he tells the Lord what Saul has been up to, as if God didn't know. I love that part of it. Just want to help you out here, Lord. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, I just want to help you out, maybe share some things with you that you may not be aware of about what you've given me to do. Well, God's omniscient. Whatever he's led you to do, trust me, he knows the details. Ananias responds like I do sometimes, maybe like you do. Maybe we're given something by God to do, but there's a bit of reluctance in us. This can be for the person who's young, the person who's old. There's just a reluctance to do what God gives us to do. So I'd like to turn our attention for a little bit, in fact, just for tonight, on this man Ananias, and see if we can learn how to serve the Lord as we looked at the reluctant servant. So let's jump right into it tonight. We're going to go all the way down to verse number 18 in just a few moments, but let's start there in verse number 10. And let's start with the separated servant, because even though there's not much said about Ananias, there's a lot said about Ananias if we're watching the words of the Scripture tonight. In verse number 10, it says that there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here. I'd like you to first notice the separated servant, and here it is, how he was living, because the Bible tells us he's a disciple. How he was living. He's a disciple. You know that word disciple means pupil or learner, and here it means a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's counted as a disciple. First, that word tells us that he was a saved man. Second, it tells us he's a growing man. He is a disciple of Christ. Most of the time, in fact, all of the time that I can tell except once, Judas was a disciple in name, but he was never a true disciple of Christ. Ananias, true disciple of Jesus Christ. He's a pupil of Christianity. He's a learner of this way, but he's also growing. You see, a disciple is not just about the academics of Christianity. The disciple is one who is pursuing Christ-likeness in his or her life. All of us are called to be disciples. If you'll be my disciple, Jesus said, then deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's to every believer. That's just not to the 12. This man was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm saying he was living the right kind of life. When we look at him, he's a separated servant to God. It says that there was a certain disciple at Damascus, a certain disciple. And this is how he was living. He was living so that he could please the Lord. And let me pause because I'll go on. But this is the heart of the person God chooses to use. He's going to use Ananias in a great way in these verses, and this is the heart he's looking for. He's looking for those who are not only saved, but he's looking for those who desire to grow in him, and that's what Ananias is doing. He's a growing disciple. Do you want God to use you? Then I would encourage you, first of all, be sure that you're saved and you're separated and you are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a disciple. So it tells us how he was living, that does. But also I'd like you to see not only how he's living, how he's listening. Don't you like the way he responds? Who does he remind you of at the end of verse number 10? Does he remind you of a little boy back in 1 Samuel that was being called by God? And finally, the priest tells him, Eli tells him, Samuel, next time you hear that, just say, here am I. And that's exactly how Ananias responds. The Lord calls him out in a vision, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me he was listening. He was listening for God's voice. It came to him in a vision. I don't know if he was awake or not, but he has this vision, and he's listening for God to lead him. Abraham, we don't have to turn back there, but chapter 22 of the verse of the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 1, it says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, you know, God never tempts us to sin. That word tempt means tests Abraham. This is his call to sacrifice his son. In that day, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, behold, here I am. Ananias is called by name, and he says, behold, I am here, Lord. And I'm just encouraging you tonight, be listening like Ananias was listening. He was listening for God. You know what? Here's the truth, and I'm confessing, not just encouraging you, but I'm confessing too. Sometimes we're just not listening. We're listening to the wrong voice. We listen to the voice of our flesh. We listen to the voice of this world. We listen to the voice of conventional, we call it conventional wisdom. Really, that's worldly wisdom. We listen to the wrong voice. Terry and I will be out somewhere. We may be walking somewhere and we'll get separated in a store or, you know, something like that, or we get separated. And whenever we're separated, we're about to catch up with each other, we're looking for one another. And so whenever I whistle like that in a store, Terry's just looking around. Whenever I hear that whistle, same whistle from her to me. I know she's around somewhere. You know, if I want to hear God's voice, then I need to be able to recognize God's voice. If I hear that whistle somewhere, now don't be doing that to me in church here. Don't you start that. I'm using that as an example, not an encouragement to you. But I ought to be able to recognize God's voice. And I only do that by getting to know him better. I love it that immediately when God said, Ananias, he said, I'm here. I am present, Lord. I'm ready. What do you have for me? I love that he was listening to him. Don't let the noise of the world block out the voice of God. Amen. Think of it like a radio, would you? There's a transmitter in the radio process. There's a transmitter and there's a receiver. And the receiver needs to be tuned to the right frequency of the transmitter. And that's God. He's transmitting. You know what? This is the truth. He's always transmitting to me and you. It's just sometimes I change the dial. I'm not on the same frequency. So how he was living, he was living right according to the scriptures. He's pursuing Jesus. How he was listening, he knew the voice of God, and when it spoke to him, he was ready to respond. And the third thing is this, how he was leaning. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What do you mean how he's leaning? You know, when we talk about somebody's politics, we say they lean this way or they lean that way. Or you've got a decision to make in your life and you're, well, I'm leaning toward this or I'm leaning toward that. When I say he was leaning, notice the last word in his response. He said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." Do you see that? That's not a name, that's a title. It's a title given to one who has authority and one whose authority you recognize. He's not only a saved man, Ananias, but he's also a surrendered man. He has surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, do you and I make him Lord? No. He is Lord. You and I don't make him Lord. Don't listen to preachers or teachers say, now you need to make him Lord of your life. No, he is Lord of you. Saved or lost, he is Lord. In fact, Acts 10:36, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says this, he is Lord of all. You, me, him, her, saved, unsaved, he is Lord of all. There are a lot of people that live their lives and they're saved, they're Christians and Jesus is their Savior, but they are not living like he is their Lord in that, they want to maintain control of their life and make their own decisions. They want to do their own thing and go their own way. I want Jesus to save me, and I'm thankful I'm not going to hell, but he's not going to dictate how I live my life. Now, we don't verbalize that out loud, do we? We just live like that. I've got to make this decision, so, well, I'm just going to go ahead and make it. Well, that's not recognizing the lordship of Jesus in me. He wants every part of my life. I'll give him Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sometimes I'll give him Wednesday night. But Tuesday evening or Friday or Saturday morning, that's mine. Lordship. It's not making him Lord. It's recognizing that he is Lord. This is exactly what Paul had in mind when he said, and you know that verse, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Remember that? He's saying that's already who Jesus is. There's just coming a day when everybody's going to confess that. Ananias had that figured out. And he leaned into the fact that Jesus was not only his Savior, but his Lord. So when he called his name, he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." That is him surrendering, saying, "God, what is it you want me to do?" Paul was, I don't know if this is the right word or not, Paul was scared that he would lose that essence of the lordship of God. And he said this, "But I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Taking away that sense of lordship that Christ has over me. And Paul's saying, I know if I do that, I'm really just going to be set aside. I'm going to be set aside on a shelf, the preachers used to call it. Ananias is the kind of servant here that looks to the Lord for whatever God wants him to do. Ananias, behold, I am here, Lord. He was looking to see what God wanted him to do. At the same time, God was looking for someone to go take care of Saul. And God looked and found Ananias, and he chose him. And may I say this to you? God is still looking for people through whom he can work. I love the first part of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9. I think the king of Judah in that chapter is a king by the name of Asa. Asa had made a mistake in that he was going to war with another country. And he decided to make an alliance with Syria, of all people. And God sends, by way of a prophet, God sends a man to King Asa, and he says, look, you made the wrong choice here. You should have been looking to me, and here's why. Here's why, King Asa, you should have been looking to me, God says. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what God wanted to do? God wanted to get in control of Asa's heart and lead Asa to a great victory and show himself strong through Asa. But instead, Asa chose not to partner with God, not to submit to God's lordship. Asa chose to hook up with Syria and try to do it in his own strength. And God says, look, if you'll let me have control here, I will show my strength through you. You and I are so much better in our lives if we'll not only be saved, but if we'll be surrendered. Say, behold, I am here, Lord. And this is what he did. He was a separated servant. You look at how he responded to God's initial call. You have a disciple. He is living his life right. He's listening for God's voice. He recognizes the lordship of Christ. And then this separated servant becomes the skeptical servant. That's number two, the skeptical servant. That starts there in verse number 13. After he gets, well, let's go back up to 11. Let's go back up to 11. When he says, I'm here, the Lord said unto him, arise, go to the street, which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. The skeptical servant. What caused his skepticism? Well, what caused his skepticism was what God told him to do. God's command. There in verses 11 and 12, God has a special mission for him. He wants him to go and reach out to this newly converted man named Saul. And he wants him to get so close. Did you catch that in verse number 12? He wants him to get so close to this man that he can touch him. He says, go there and put your hand on him. It's one thing if you want to talk to somebody who's dangerous or who might be a bad character. It's one thing if you want to talk to him, like from me to where Ben is sitting at the back of the church. Well, Ben, I just came to see you to tell you about Jesus today. And I'm thinking Ben might get mad and thrash me or something. And so I just keep my distance. But that's not what God said. God said, I want you to go there and put your hands on him. And Ananias says, you know his response, well, Lord, that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to put his hand on me. God's command. Can you see Ananias? Would you put yourself in Ananias' shoes? What if God gave it to you to go witness to the chief leader of Hamas and tell that man about Jesus Christ? What if God gave you to do that? Now do you understand Ananias' reservations here? God, you want me to go? You want me to go do this by myself? Nobody else is going? You want me to be in the same room with Saul of Tarsus? You want me to be close enough to touch him? You know what? Sometimes God's commands do not make sense to us. And this did not make sense to Ananias, what God had given him to do. Sometimes God gives you and I things to do that we can't figure that out. Sometimes his commands do not make sense to us. Noah was commanded to build an ark in a place where there was no water. Moses was commanded to hit a rock when he went to God and said, your people are thirsty. And God said, I know, hit that rock. Joshua is given the task to take Canaan, and God says, that's good. Go across the river, and then what I want you to do when you come to Jericho is march around it for 7 days. And while you march, nobody talks. None of those commands make any sense. They're confusing, but here's the thing. In each one of those instances, Noah, Moses, Joshua, in each one of those instances, it was God himself that gave the command. Doesn't make sense. But here's the kicker. And you know it. We know this. We just, when it's us taking the command, we don't want to admit it. Here's the kicker. His commands are always right. They're always right. That ark in the middle of that place, that was a good call. 2 million people whining about being thirsty and hitting a rock doesn't make sense. That was a pretty good call. Marching around Jericho, that was a pretty good call. His commands may not make sense to us, but they're always right. Why is he skeptical? He's skeptical because of this, the command that God gave to him. God said, go to Saul. In verses 13 and 14, you have Ananias' concern. His concern. Look at verse 13. Ananias speaks up. He answers the Lord. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Here, in Damascus now, here, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. His concern. I said a moment ago, he speaks to God as though God didn't know about what was going on. And I think he was afraid that some things might personally happen to him. If I go to Saul, I'm a Christian. I know what he does to Christians. What's going to happen to me? After all the damage that Saul had inflicted on the church there in Jerusalem, and now it's spreading, why in the world do I want to go and reach out to him? You know what the answer to that question is? Because God said to do it. Amen. Sometimes his commands don't make sense, but God is the one giving the command. Here we are at the beginning of 2025. Maybe you've thought this through. I was telling the police department the other day, I'm not a resolutions guy. I don't, and if you do, that's fine. I just am not a New Year's resolutions guy. But I do, at the end of 1 year and the beginning of the next, I do tend to evaluate some things. Where was my growth last year? Where were my failures last year? What is it I'd like to accomplish? Terry and I were talking last night, said we need to lay out some things in this coming year that we want to see God do. So we do that at the beginning of the year. And with a sincere heart, we may say something like this: God, what do you want me to do in 2025 that I didn't do in 2024? And then God shows you what he wants you to do. And like Ananias, can we back up just a minute? Lord, do you know what you're asking me to do? Is that not what Ananias is saying to God? God, do you know what it is you're asking me to do? And he does. He knows exactly what he's asking you to do. There are times that God leads us to do things that we don't want to do. But in our heart, we know his commands are always right. Was there anybody in the Bible that he gave them something to do that he didn't enable them to do it? Every time he shows up, God's command is, I want you to go see Saul. Ananias' concern is, but God, it's Saul. That's the problem. And he's skeptical about this. I am so thankful for God's reply to him. Verse number 15. This is Ananias' consolation. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He gives Ananias a word of peace here. And I love it, just practically speaking, I love it that God is so patient with Ananias. There's no rebuke here. There's nothing that sounds like an admonishment. He gives him words of peace. He listens to Ananias' objections, and he does that with you and I. We object to what he gives us to do or where he wants us to go, how he wants us to accomplish this. And he listens to that, but then he comes back with this plan, and he tells him, I've got great plans for Saul, and you're going to cooperate with me to get this thing rolling. He tells him exactly what he's going to do. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Ananias, you're a part of this process. He tells him that Saul's going to be special in the work of the kingdom. And by fulfilling this command from God, Ananias is going to be participating with God in this work in a big way. That all comes down to this. When the Lord calls you to do something hard, and it's something you really don't want to do, and maybe, like Ananias, maybe you're afraid of it. Just remember that we don't always get to see the result of our obedience. It's just God's looking for our obedience. I don't know if Ananias lived long enough to see the impact of Paul's ministry. I don't know how long Ananias lived. I see Ananias as an old guy for some reason. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was 30 or 40 and not 60 or 80. But I just see him as older. And maybe he didn't get to see Paul's great ministry, that Paul did stand before kings. Maybe he didn't get to see the churches Paul planted or the miracles that God used Paul to work, the miraculous way he worked through him. But at some point, Ananias just flipped over and he said, okay, God. God gave him these words of peace. And we might forget that God always knows more than we do. He plans our path. He's the one who gives us instruction. Our duty is just to follow that. But we're like, well, God, just, boy, I don't know about this to-do list you gave me for 2025. I'm just not sure about all this. And there's a fear in us. There's a story about a missionary, and I think she and her husband are still in New Guinea, Papua New Guinea. Her name is Aretha Loving, L-O-V-I-N-G is her last name, Loving. She and her husband are with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They live in the East Highlands of Papua New Guinea. She was washing her breakfast dishes at her sink one day, and she looked outside, and there was this little boy named Jimmy. He's the son, he's the five-year-old son of their neighbor. At the time, he's five. And he's coming up their back porch. She and her husband had just painted that back porch, the railings going up. They had just painted that morning. And she hollers out to Jimmy, and she says, Jimmy, don't go up. There's wet paint. Come around to the front door. And Jimmy just keeps coming. He's coming straight toward that back porch. And she hollers out again to him. She says, Jimmy, stop. Don't go up the back porch. It's wet paint. He said, don't worry, Loving. He called her Loving. Don't worry, Loving. I'll be careful. And he just keeps coming. And finally, Aretha said, Jimmy, stop. And he stopped right in his... And she said, I don't want you to be careful. I want you to obey and go around. So he said, okay, Loving, I'll go around. So he goes around. And while he's making his way around their house to come in through the front door, before he got there, God convicted her heart. And she said, I wonder how many times that God's telling me not to do something, and I'm telling God, don't worry, I'll be careful. When God doesn't want me to be careful, he wants me to obey. Amen. And you know, we tread through this life sometimes, and we flirt with danger, and we flirt with sin, and we tell God when he's telling us to stop, we tell God, don't worry, God, I'll be careful. And we put ourselves into situations where we're going to get paint, we're going to make a mess, we're going to get paint all over us. God didn't want us to be careful. He wanted us to obey him. God knew all about this with Ananias. He wasn't asking Ananias to be careful. He was telling Ananias what to do, and he just wanted him to obey him. But Ananias was, he was skeptical, and he's being careful here. God, now you know about, God doesn't want him to be careful. He wants him to obey. Ananias is a separated servant, and I'm thankful for his testimony, but he's also the skeptical servant, rather. And then God gives him those words of peace in verses 15 and 16, and that finally brings us to this. My last point is this. He became, from skeptical, he became a submissive servant. And that's what God's looking for all along. You remember what he told Saul, Samuel told Saul back in the Old Testament, to obey is better than sacrifice. All along, he just wanted him to obey. God tells him what he's going to do with Saul in verse number 17. After God says, I will show Saul how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. That is an amazing encounter right there. And there are details in there that the Holy Spirit puts in for us to dramatize it, I think. First, I want you to see, now he's a submissive servant. The first thing in the first part of verse number 17 is his response. What's his response? God said, go. And verse 17 says, Ananias went on his way. His response was obedience. He got busy doing what God had given him to do. There's this phrase again. We talked about this with Mary a couple of weeks ago. Immediate obedience. Or excuse me, Joseph rather. We talked about it with Joseph. Immediate obedience. God said go. And now it says he went his way. That's how you and I ought to respond to God. When he gives us something to do, just get busy with it. Just go right with it. Learn to respond. And it's hard for me because of my pride and my flesh. And it may be hard for you because of pride and flesh. But respond in humble obedience. Ananias was the servant, not God. And the master had given a command to go. Jesus said in John 14, in fact, twice in that chapter, he says, if you'll love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how we ought to respond to what God's given us to do. In 2025, what has God given you to do? Then just get with it. Just go right at it. You love Jesus, keep his commandments. His response was, he went his way. His reaction is revealed in how he encounters Saul. I love it that it says he came into this house. Apparently a man named Judas owned it. And he goes into this house and it says that he entered the house and he touched Saul, putting his hands on him. I don't know how that worked. I know in the Middle Eastern culture, even still today, the greeting is often a hand on each shoulder and kissing the cheek. Can you see Ananias going up to this persecutor of the church, this killer of saints? Ananias going up to this man and putting his hands on his shoulders and saying, Brother Saul, what a reaction that must have been. He goes into the house and the first word, at least recorded in Scripture, that Saul hears from another Christian, the first word he hears is what? Brother. That means something. It's why you and I, when we bump into somebody that we know that's a Christian, it doesn't take us long maybe to figure that out. And the next thing you know, we're referring to them as Brother so-and-so. Why is that? Well, there's a family relationship there. He walks in and he says, Brother Saul. I wonder, Saul hasn't had a whole lot of revelation yet. I think he's still wondering what the future holds for him. He wouldn't know all the details. I'm wondering if he wondered how long it was going to take him. The Bible says he had a vision where a man named Ananias would come and get him in sight. I wonder if Saul thought, how long is it going to take that guy to get here? 1 day passed, 2 days passed, 3 days passed. When is Ananias going to come? He still had a lot of uncertainty to him. How's the church going to respond to me? That was a pretty well-founded fear, wasn't it? Because Ananias said to God what every other Christian would be thinking. The church must hate me for all I've done to them. What's this Ananias going to do when he get here? The Jews didn't want him because he'd converted to Christianity. The church doesn't want him because of what he did. Where do I fit in? Can you at least think that Saul could have thought that? Where do I fit in? The Jews don't want me. Surely the church is not going to welcome me. And then to hear this guy come in and say, Brother Saul, man, what that had to do to him. It was a great response to him. That had to be encouraging to Saul. A couple of observations before I go on. First is this: Ananias could have been bitter and refused to go. God, I'm not going. That guy's going to kill me. And plus, I was good friends with Stephen. He could have just said, I'm not going to do it. You ever done that with God? I have. There have been times when I'm like, God, I'm just not going to do that. Jonah did it. The second thing, he could have been bitter, but he wasn't. Thankfully, he was not bitter. He went with a Christ-like attitude. The Bible says he went full of the Holy Ghost. The second thing is this: his reaction of obedience made a huge impact in the life of Saul. May I just say, when it called Ananias a disciple, this is what being a disciple of Jesus is exactly about. Amen. God gives me a command, I obey him. I deny myself, and I take up the cross, and I follow him. That's exactly what being... Ananias is now demonstrating what a disciple looks like, and his obedience made a huge impact on Saul. Be like Ananias. Be like Ananias. His response was he went his way. He went exactly and did what God told him to do. His reaction to Saul was, Brother Saul. His reward in verse number 18, the Bible says, immediately there fell from Saul's eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Here is where I said a moment ago, it's unlikely that Ananias ever knew of the impact Saul made on eternity. God told him, he's a chosen servant for me to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but I don't know that Ananias realized Saul would be the human author of over half the New Testament of God's Word. I don't know if he realized the church planting efforts that Saul was going to accomplish all over Asia, not just in that little part of the Middle East, but Paul was going to go knock on the door of Europe. I don't know if Ananias realized all that. But because Ananias obeyed the Lord, Saul's sight was restored, Saul was filled with the Holy Ghost, Saul was baptized, and I believe that Saul, later Paul, became the greatest Christian to ever walk the earth. Ananias had part in that. You've heard the stories of the impact a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball had on a 16-year-old kid named D.L. Moody. But there's no Edward Kimball Institute, but there's a Moody Bible Institute. You don't know. What I'm saying is you don't know what's going to happen because of your obedience. You're teaching a 2 or 5 or 8-year-old kid now who gets on your nerves every Sunday morning, and they are testing your patience. Could be D.L. Moody. Could be Susanna Wesley. Could be Paul. Paul doesn't have to be the greatest Christian to ever have walked the earth. That greatest Christian to ever walk the earth might be sitting in your Sunday school class, not paying attention. Could be. We don't know, but it could be. Brother Terry in Sunday school last week mentioned Paul Bunyan. It wasn't Paul Bunyan. It was John Bunyan. And he mentioned the judge who sentenced John Bunyan to prison. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he's in prison. Remember all that. Literally millions have grown in Christ since that book was written over 400 years ago. Pilgrim's Progress. Did you know that John Bunyan came to Christ because he heard two Christian women talking about their faith in Jesus. He eavesdropped on a conversation that two godly women were having, just talking about Christ. And God used that to prick the heart of John Bunyan. Bet those two women never knew he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, the best-selling book beside the Bible in history. You and I don't know what obedience will do. It's not our place to know. It's just our place to obey. Ananias didn't deserve an explanation from God on who Saul was or was going to be. God gave it to him, though. Ananias, he's a chosen vessel for me. He's going to take the gospel to Gentiles of all places, and if that's not enough, he's going to stand before kings and tell them about my son. Go and do this. Noah obeyed, the human race was preserved. Moses obeyed, 2 million people had their thirst quenched. Joshua obeyed, Israel conquered the promised land that God had promised to him. Just obey. That's what he's looking for. To obey is better than sacrifice. We don't always get explanations. Now, every once in a while, don't you like it when God pulls the curtain back and let you see the result of your obedience? That's always fun. You're told to witness to this person. And may I just tell you, I've shared the gospel with far more people than I've led to Christ. Is that true with you? But don't you love it when God just lets you see the reward? Don't you love it when you're just not the first person or second person sowing the seed, but you get to be there when God decides this is the time for them to be saved? Sometimes you get to see the reward. And whether or not Ananias knew about Paul's great ministry while he was living on this earth, he knows now. He knows now. Can you imagine what the conversation is like when Paul was beheaded? By that time, this is just me imagining. There's no scripture here, no basis. I just imagine when Paul was beheaded, I just imagine Ananias is already in heaven. Can you imagine that reunion? Paul shows up in heaven. There's Ananias, brother Paul. God just wants you and I to obey him. That's all. Just obey him. Do we always understand his commands to us and what he wants us to do? No. Will we always get an answer why we're told to do what we're told to do in this earth? No. But he's just looking for us to obey. Here's my closing thought to you tonight. You never know how God will use your obedience for his glory. You can't know it, and I can't know it. But you can be sure that God is keeping track of our obedience to him. Ananias starts out as a reluctant servant. God, I don't think so. I mean, he was all gung-ho at the beginning, wasn't he? Aren't we at the beginning of the new year? God, what do you want me to do this year? And we're gung-ho. And he said, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. I'm right in your presence. I'm here. I'm ready. What do you want me to do? We get that way sometimes. And we get fired up. We're like, I'm going to do anything. And then God gives us the list. And we're like, wait a minute. Can we talk about this? That's how I feel like his response was. That's how I feel like Ananias' response. Can we talk about this? Just do it. Just do what God gives you to do. It's not always hard. It's not always clear as to why. But just do it. Let God show you that he is trustworthy. If he's given you to do it, he'll enable you to do it. If he's given you to do it, it's good. It's for his glory. And you and I get to participate in the eternal purposes of God if we'll just be submissive rather than skeptical, if we'll be a submissive servant. Isn't Ananias' life good? I can relate to him. I'm thankful God shares the process with us in how he went from skepticism to submissive, because that's the street that sometimes I live on. I go kicking and screaming there at first, but then I'm like, you're right, God. And there came a point when Ananias said, God, you're right. I'll go talk to him. And by the time he gets there, God had already, did you catch that? Ananias starts talking about what happened on the Damascus Road, and he wasn't on the Damascus Road. God had let him see what happened to Saul in this great conversion, because Ananias gives pretty good detail there in verses 17 and 18 about what Saul had gone through in conversion. How'd he know that? Because God let him know, look, what I'm doing here, Ananias, you can trust me on this. And he'll give you and I that same assurance. What's God given you to do in this year ahead, where you're at? What's God given you to do? Just do it. He's trustworthy. He really is. We'll stand together, can we? Lord, thank you for Ananias. Thank you for showing us his humanity in here, because I'm the same way. You know my heart. You know, Lord, there are things that you point us to do where we question and we may doubt. And I'm thankful that you take our questions and you're patient and you're long-suffering. And God, we're reminded in this, you're also always good and always faithful and you're always right. And so, Lord, remind me of those things when I have questions. And there may be some in this room tonight, and their questions are big. In their minds, they are. And their objections to what you've given them to do are logical. Ananias had reason to be afraid, from my perspective in this human world. But God, I'm so thankful that you showed us where he went with his doubts. He came to you. And Lord, I pray that those in this room tonight that might be struggling with what God's given them to do, would you encourage them that you're always going to do things for your glory and for our good? Use this time and this message in us, we pray in your name. Amen. Would you hold your heads bowed for just a moment? I want to give you a chance to respond, because I don't know what God's given you to do in this year. I don't know. What if it's to make something right with someone that you're at odds with? That's not easy. What if it's to talk to a neighbor or a coworker or a fellow student that you particularly don't care for? That's what he gave Saul or Ananias to do. What if God is leading you to give something up? What if God's leading you to a ministry, to get involved in a ministry that you particularly don't care to be involved in? But what if God's doing that? Are you a skeptical servant in these things? I want to give you a chance tonight. As Angie begins to play, I want to give you a chance to respond to what God might be doing in your heart. And here at the beginning, just, God, behold, I am here. What is it you want me to do? He's calling your name. Your response, my response needs to be, behold, I am here, Lord. And then do what God's given us to do. You let God have his way tonight as we wait. Amen. Thank you. You can look up this way. I appreciate your attention tonight. I like those little stories like this where God just inserts this guy for just, you know, 8 or 10 verses or so. But then he gives us just a great example, and you can relate. He's one of those guys you can relate to. Sometimes it's hard to relate to Paul, isn't it? And Joseph. These guys are just, they just seem so huge. Then Ananias shows up, and you're like, yeah, I can relate to him and Peter and some of these other guys. And I'm so thankful for that. Well, let's go home tonight. Be safe going home. Tomorrow, I'd like you to be in prayer for Van Childress and her family. They're going to put the body of Brother Bill in the ground tomorrow. So thankful for Bill's testimony of salvation. Had a wonderful service on Friday. And let's pray for Van in the days ahead. Her sons are David and Doug, and let's pray for them. Graveside service is tomorrow afternoon at 3. Pray for it not to be freezing cold tomorrow, just for that family. We're not going to be out there long, but let's pray for them, okay? I should have mentioned her earlier, too, but let's pray for the Childers family, all right? We prayed a lot tonight. Let's be dismissed. God bless you, church. Be safe going home. Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday, okay?